Have you ever talked to an atheist? It was something that wasn't very common for me growing up where I came from. Most people, even if they disagreed with me, still at the same time had a belief that there was a God, even if they didn't really even practice it. So coming to Western Kentucky, it was a little bit of a shock to be in the dorm rooms and to be around some people that just said, I don't believe that there is a God. And then they would make certain statements that would just catch me off guard. You know, I had never thought about it before. I never thought to why anybody would ever make such statements. One statement that I commonly would hear is, you know, you Christians, you use God as a crutch just because you're not happy with how your life is. Well, my initial reaction is, well, how dare you? Isn't it as much of a crutch for you to say that there is not a God to make you feel better about your life? But you know, I got thinking about that a little bit more. And I realized that in some senses, they're right. Now, don't stone me yet. Let me get to the end of the sermon before you go off. I do appreciate you giving me this opportunity. I'm going to try to make the most of it. Every time that I get up here, I promise that I'm going to try my best to bring the Word of God to you. But in doing that, you're going to have to open up your Bibles, just as I'm going to. So I ask that you go ahead and get your Bibles out, even though we're not ready to turn to a passage just yet. Because the most important thing for me or any man that ever stands before you is to realize that we are servants. I'm nothing no more than any of the rest of you. I'm just needing to go to God's Word to see what God's Word has to say. And then it's up to me to actually live that and to teach it. And up to all of you to do the same. So tonight, what I want us to look at is I want us to examine this idea of, is God truly like a crutch? How is He not like a crutch? And then, and this is one that will get me, how is it that in some cases the atheists are going to be right? So let's first think about the definition of a crutch. And I looked it up online and I found one definition that said anything that serves as a temporary support, supplement, or substitute. Now, understand this. I'm not trying to say that God is anything temporary, that we temporarily need God. I will make that point a little bit later. But some people always need a crutch or an aid their entire lives. Here recently at our house, we've had one of our housemates, Jeff, who got injured trying to tackle me in tackle football. And he hurt his knee. And so for a while there, he wouldn't do anything about it. And he was like, you know what? I got to go have surgery on this. And so Jeff went and had surgery on that injured knee. And for a while there, he had to use crutches to get around at all. And whenever he was needing to be on those crutches, well, he just wasn't able to do as much as he normally would do at the house. So we kind of had to help him out with that. And he temporarily had to have his crutches and now has to use a brace at times. And you have other people that maybe they were born with a condition to where they couldn't walk. And maybe they have to always need a crutch to lean upon. And so tonight, I'm trying to think about the rest of us and say, as for us Christians, and maybe you're in the audience and you're not a Christian, hopefully by the end of this, we will be pointing out things that really make you to believe that you need to be. But as for Christians, how is God like a crutch? And the first way that I can really tell that God is like a crutch is because He helps keep us upright and positioned in life. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. I love the book of Proverbs because it's just common sense. Anybody that may not even believe in God should be able to still look at Proverbs and go, you know what? That makes sense. But do we ever really look at that and just apply it to us? Proverbs chapter 3, looking at verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your pathways straight. We have to always realize that God is the one guiding our path. I preached a lesson this morning at the Bethany Church of Christ in Orlando, Tennessee, about letting our light shine. And I made the point in that it's not us that is the light, but we are more like a lighthouse. And the light is shining inside of us. It's the light that causes the ships to come to shore, that keeps us on the straight path. We are merely just the vessels that shine the light out. And we always have to keep that in the back of our minds, at the forefront of our minds, really, is that God is that light and we need Him. Christ Himself says in Matthew chapter 11, if you would go ahead and turn over there, He even suggests us and basically tells us that we need to be leaning on Him. This is more pointed to us today, us Christians. That not only did God, is God the path, but Christ came down to earth. And Christ is now the light that leads us. In Matthew chapter 11, looking at verse 25 starting off, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Brethren, if we're injured and we need a crutch, wouldn't it be silly for us not to take that crutch and use it? For some of y'all that know Jeff, could you imagine Jeff walking around needing that crutch and trying to get around? That would have been miserable. His life would have been miserable. He needed that support. Brother, Christ says that we need that support. And He says that He is that support and that we should just lean on Him. But how oftentimes do we not want to lean on Him? How many times do we have struggles come up in our life and we look somewhere else for it? We go to somebody else. We go to our own understanding. When Christ says, just lean on me. Just lean on me and grow. We use Him when we are growing. If there is any time to use God in an object, or to use a crutch, for instance, it's when we are babes. Now just think for a minute, just a baby. And there's different babies in the audience that hasn't learned to walk yet. Now if we had that baby, and we put that baby right here, and we just laid it on the ground, hadn't learned how to walk yet, do you expect that baby to pop right up and start walking? Well, no. He has to go through kind of a process, doesn't he? Maybe he starts off by just getting to where he can lean on something and stand there. And then, after he starts getting that balance, he starts moving his feet a little bit as he starts walking around. Maybe he even has, and this is a good side point, maybe he even has a brother and sister in Christ to help lead him and to help him lean. And so you have this little brother, and he's there, and his sister's saying, come on, you can do it, you can do it. Just lean on this. Here, take this, lean on this. Are we doing that for the babes in Christ? Are we doing that for one another? Are we aiding one another to be able to get, as I call it, your Christian legs underneath you? You think, for instance, somebody that's been on a boat. Most of us has probably been on a boat at some point. If you haven't, a lot of times when you get on a boat and you've been on land your entire life, well, it gets hard to walk on it. You just can't hardly do it. And then all of a sudden you start getting your sea legs underneath you. Well, then once you step off that boat back on the ground, you're walking funny again. You have to get your land legs underneath you. So we have to get our Christian legs underneath us. And by doing that, that means we have to be firmly grounded in the Word of God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, as it tells us how we are to go about doing that. As babes in Christ. 1 Peter 2 in chapter, or 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. We need our Christian legs underneath us. And we get those underneath us by standing on the Word of God, by reading the Word of God. How else are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to go from not knowing God and just being flat on our back, just as helpless as we possibly could be, to up walking for Christ? And we do that by being in His Word. And when we say being in His Word, we're talking about studying His Word, coming to an understanding of what His Word means, praying, having that constant go-between. You're praying to God, you're talking to God, and then He's talking to you through His Word. How can you have a conversation with God unless you do this? But for some reason or another, we think that we know God when we don't read His Word. That's like trying to get out a board game, and you open the board game up, and you've never played the board game before, and there's the directions. You throw them to the side, and then you just expect to pour the pieces out and just completely understand how to play the game. You need the directions to know how to play the exact game. But sometimes we don't look at it that way, and we rely on our own understanding. Now, here's the catch with this. Now, as I said, I'm not trying to say that God is temporary and that we'll need Him when we're babes and then we'll throw Him away. But here's the thing. We're always going to be growing. So we're always going to need God as a crutch to lean upon. as something to lean upon and strengthen us. For instance, we're going to need Him when we're weak. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. A lot of times when we're weak, we stray away from God, or it tends to be the case. We get scared. We want to walk away. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 10, it reads, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance, persecutions and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, in Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me." Now we're talking about Paul right here. Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, and he's explaining to him this. "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now this part's important. "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." When we get discouraged, we have to look to God. I mean, who else would have more of a right to say that they've been discouraged than Paul? You think about some of the things that he went through. He'd been stoned, and he actually goes through in one passage and talks about everything that's happened to him. Stoned, he's been snake bit, he's had all kinds of terrible things happen to him because of the cause of Christ. Did he get discouraged? He says, no, you've got to continue in the faith. Because once you see God, once you know what He has you to do, how could you ever go back? And Paul recognizes this, and we have to be the same way. We have to come to that realization that when we are weak, we need God. That when we are weak, we have to go to His Word. We have to diligently be searching for Him in the Scriptures, and then we can't lose sight of Him. We can't lose sight of what our purpose is. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Brother Henry used this a few years ago in a gospel meeting, Brother Gary Henry, and it really stuck out to me. And the point that he made about this verse, about how we have to be reaching forward. Let's see what that verse actually says, what those verses. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, reads, "Not that I have already obtained it, or I have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have obtained." Brethren, we have to keep our minds focused towards heaven. That is our goal. When we go through hard times, we got to remember, this world is temporary. Our goal is to heaven. And that's what we should be reaching forward to, grabbing hold of, forgetting these things that's going to be left behind, forgetting these things that's already happened in your life, and realizing that there is something much greater that you're pressing for. Home. Heaven is home. Do we view heaven as home? Or do we honestly see this place as our home? Can you sing that song? This world is not my home. Can you honestly sing that? Or are you just saying it? Heaven is our home, and we get there, as verse 16 says, read it again. "However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." That same standard, this standard of the Bible, this standard that God has laid out in front of us. This is His plan. This is His path. This is the way to heaven. That's how we get there. But we forget that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. We have another way in this world. that God has helped aid us to strengthen us. And we've kind of already touched on. But Romans chapter 15, 1 through 6. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. And not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one another you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us each other to help strengthen us. Are you doing that? Are you growing strong? Brethren, if you're not helping your other brethren, may I suggest to you that you're not growing. You're not. And it's not me suggesting that. Because this is what the book of Romans is telling us to do. We are supposed to be helping our brother and sister in Christ. Why? Because God was a crutch for us. God was there for us. So why shouldn't we be there for him also? Because we have the Scriptures to tell us how to be strong. We have the Scriptures to tell others what they should do. It's not my interpretation of the Scriptures. It's what the Scriptures actually say. That's why I try to make it pretty dogmatic if I ever get up and speak about the Scriptures, to have the Scriptures to back it up. We have to. Elsewise, it's just our own opinion. And if I said something, everybody in here would possibly have a different opinion about it unless we went back to the Scriptures. But here's the thing. Christians can't use God as a crutch to shirk responsibilities that he has given to us. Now, this is the way that he is not like a crutch, and we should not use him as a crutch. Again, going back to Jeff needed crutches, but when he was healed, you know, it would have been wrong for him if he would have kept using that as an excuse. If he kept hobbling around the house after he was healed on his crutches and said, "Oh, I just can't wash my dishes. Oh, I can't pick up my clothes. Oh, I can't do this. I can't do that." And he didn't, by the way. But if he would have done that, that wouldn't have been good, would it? He knew that he could. He had the ability to do so. Yet he was still wanting to rely on somebody else. He was still wanting to use somebody else. The fact is, brethren, that God has called us to work. God has called us to do work for him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 and let's look at verse 15. To help drive home that point of what Christ has commanded us to do. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark chapter 15. Chapter 16 and verse 15. If that's the worst thing I'll do, I'll be happy with that. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. I'll give you a little extra time. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." That's what he told us to do. God told us to go out and work, go out and preach, go out and teach. Go out and let our light shine before men. So in that case, God, we need God through that. We need his help. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 again. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to reiterate this point. Let's see what verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 have to say. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Is he saying that, "Oh, that's a good thing if you do that. You know, if you develop these things, great." No, he's saying these are the things that you need to be doing. All Scripture is inspired so that you can do this. You use the Scriptures. I'm telling you how to do this. I'm equipping you with the ability to do this work. Yet what do we find ourselves doing a lot of times? Nothing. Not his work. How can we? How can we do that? How often have you called on God to do things in your life and then you did nothing? How often have you called on God to do your work for you? I'm going to give you a few examples here. And it's not that I'm saying that these things are wrong to pray for. Don't mistake me. But think about when we pray for the sick. Now, how dare you pray for the sick and say, Lord, please help the sick. Yet you do nothing yourself to try to help them get better. You don't go and visit them. You don't go and try to make sure that they have anything that they need. You don't go and say, can I help you and just take you to the doctor? Can I just sit by your bedside and pray with you and sing with you? Are we doing these things? But we don't hesitate to pray to God and say, help them get better. You should. I'm not saying that, anything against that. All I'm saying is we have work to do. And if we're not careful, we use prayer to kind of shirk our responsibilities back onto God. Praying for the lost. How often we say, Lord, please lead me to some soul today. We sing that song sometimes. Yet we walk by so many people all the time, and we don't say a word to them. God has given us these opportunities. He's given us these opportunities to do exactly what we ask Him to do. Praying for strength. We pray to the Lord, please help me grow. Please help me be stronger for you. Yet we won't even open up our Bibles to see what He wants us to do. We recognize that this is our God. We'll stand behind that. But when it comes time to grow, we're just going to sit back and say, Lord, make it happen. He did. In this word, He knows exactly what we need. Can you imagine if the Jewish people of the Old Testament had something like this? Maybe they would have done a little bit better. We like to think that, but now we have this. Use it. Praying for sins, yet we're not willing to change our lifestyles. Lord, please help me get the sin out of my life. I know that a lot of it is due to the way that I'm living my life, and I'm going to continue doing that, but somehow get it out of there. I don't want it there anymore, but I do. Brethren, we can't do that. Here's another one that could get me. I'm going to try to be very careful how I phrase this, because it's already been talked about a little bit. We hide behind statements that are true in nature, yet if we're not careful, all we're doing is pushing duties back onto God. Statements like, it's God's plan. God will fix it. Brother, might I suggest to you that these statements, they're very true statements. They're very true. I don't disagree with them at all. That God has a plan and that God can fix things. But for one, we do not know the mind of God. We've got to stop pretending that we do. And for another, God has given us a plan. And here it is. And we'll all say that we believe that. Yet when it comes time to say, I don't know what to do in life, well, God will just somehow just fix it for me. Well, He has. Open His Scriptures. It's there. When you have a hard decision in life to make, the Bible gives you this base foundation over how we should live our lives. Remember that passage that we read a little bit earlier, where it said that we are to be reaching forward. Why should it matter to us about this life and our jobs here on this life and other things that have nothing to do with our soul going to heaven and bringing other souls to go to heaven? We've got to stop being so materialistic. God wants us to serve Him. That's what He wants. That's what He tells us. That's what He's told us right here in 2 Timothy. I'm trying to adequately equip you with these things. Here's the things I want you to develop. Here's how you do it. Now go and do it. That's what God wants us to do. Because the simple fact is, we really can't say that, well, God did this specific work, I know for sure. No more than we could say, well, the devil made me do it. We don't know. We know that God is powerful. We know that God can do anything. But we got to be careful with those statements that we're not pushing our duties aside. Not pushing our duties aside because we're being lazy. We need to, if we truly love God, then we're going to follow His commandments. And honestly, I probably just need to go to James chapter 2. Let's turn to James chapter 2. Because he says it better than anything in any way that I could ever say it. James chapter 2. This will be a lengthy reading. But if you just look at it, it's pretty straightforward, brother. It's pretty straightforward. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith, yet he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. the demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scriptures was fulfilled which said, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, also faith without works is dead. That's pretty straightforward, brethren. He has given us works to do. We don't work and work and work and then happen to just get into heaven because we did enough work. We work because we love God. We work because we know that that's what God wants us to do. We show our faith in God that if we have the understanding that if we do these works, if we live as He would have us to live, then He will do everything. He will take care of us and He will help us to heaven and take us to heaven. That's what we should be doing. That's faith. It's not the fact that you did enough good works that you'll get into heaven. It's because you love God enough that you want to work for Him. That shows your faith. But we don't see it that way. We don't see it that way. This should lead us to ask ourselves, how much am I doing for God? Maybe even, can I do enough for God? If we aren't willing to do more and more and grow for Him, do we actually have faith? You take, for instance, a soldier. If a soldier went into the army and he said, Commander, I'm going to follow you everywhere. I will do everything that you say because I believe in you. I believe that you can lead us. And he goes through the training and everything. And then at the first time when they go to battle, that he hears a gunshot, bam, he's gone. Did he really have faith in his commander? Did he really have faith that his commander could lead him through that battle? No. We can all understand that. So why all of a sudden do we start saying, Lord, I have faith that you could do anything, yet we're not willing to work for Him. We're not willing to put aside our selfish ambition, our selfish desires for this world to go out and work for Him. We just say, it's all up to you. It's all up to you, Lord. It's not me. He's working through us. He should be working through us. Are we allowing Him to work through us? Through the Scriptures? Through His knowledge that He has given us in the Scriptures? Or we want something supernatural? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. A pretty common story. A lot of people that may never crack open a Bible seem to have heard this story to some respects. There's all kinds of stories out there about it. And it really shows and paints a good picture of just how Jesus thought about faith. Starting in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from land, battered by the waves, for the winds was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is me. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Peter said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me! Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got to the boat and the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's Son. Now think about this. Now if you look at it from our perspective, and the way that we look at our faith sometimes, we say, wow, Peter took enough courage to believe in Jesus to step out on that water. That was faith right there. He had a ton of faith. He was all about the faith. But then as soon as one wind and the waves and the wind started coming about, you know what he did? He started to sink. He He didn't have the faith anymore. He needed Christ to save him. Now, we're lucky enough to have Christ to save us. And we're going to make mistakes just like Peter did. We're going to start to have faith and then lose it altogether. So, brethren, when you think that you're having some faith in God, see if you can follow through with it. Good intentions are only good if you go through with them. Peter had some good intentions and some good start to having faith in Christ. But he got out there, walked a little bit, and he sunk. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, man, you had a lot of faith. Slipped a little bit right there, but I got you. You had a lot of faith. He said, you of little faith. Why did you doubt me? Now, they had Christ there doing miracles for them. I'll grant you that. They got to see a lot of things from him to have that kind of belief. But brethren, we have the whole Word of God. We have everything revealed to us this day. Why are you not believing in Christ? Why are we still not having the faith to do exactly what we should do because we know Christ is going to save us? Christ is there for us. We can't stop having lack of faith. Christ is asking us to work for Him. Yet sometimes we can't, or probably won't, because of this lack of faith. He's there to help us. When we shout faith, yet do nothing for God, this is where we become just as the atheists say. You got to listen to this. We become faithless dreamers, looking for something to make us feel better. If you're not willing to go through with your faith, if you're not willing to put yourself out there for persecution, you make the atheists correct. Because they see the lack of faith in you. They see you don't really believe in God. Because you're not willing to stand for it through everything. It's a consistency, and we have to be building ourselves towards that. Brethren, we have to be building ourselves towards that. Last passage that we're going to read is Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, talking about bearing fruit. Because, brethren, we can have all the faith in the world as we've seen tonight. But if we're not willing to use God as a crutch, to lean on God, and to work for God, what good are we? Well, Christ is going to tell you what good we are. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit. But the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does my will, the will of my Father who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If there's anybody else that don't understand, let me just put it really simply here. We do use God as a crutch. But not because, and this is what I really want to stress, we do use God as a crutch, not because we want Him to be real, but because we know He is real. And we know that we need Him. That's why we use God as a crutch. And if you don't agree with that and you see that in your life that you couldn't honestly make this statement, you need to make things right with God. You need to truly have that faith that He is real and that we need Him and that we need to be doing His work. Stop using the Lord to get out of the hard work. Stop using the Lord just to lean on whenever times get bad. We need to be leaning on Him at all times, praising His name for everything that happens to us and for every good thing, thanking the Lord that He has given us His Word to guide us, to direct us, to help everyone come to Him that will listen. We've got to stop being hard-headed. We have to be. We have to start right now bearing fruit to be known by. Because none of us, I don't want us in this building, once on that day to say, Lord, you know, I did all these good things. I did these things. He said, even the demons believe. Even the demons believe that Christ is who He is. And they're the demons. They work for Satan. So what good is it? We just believe if we're not willing to work and have the faith in Him. Brother, if you haven't had faith, if you've named Christ's name, and you slip back into the world, get back up on your crutch. Maybe you're sitting there right now and you realize that you need to make changes in your life of a real personal matter. Maybe it's something that you can ask the Lord for forgiveness and start anew right there in your seat. Or maybe, and this is something I would really suggest that we don't think about doing too much. Maybe you come forward or you find another brother or sister in the audience to lean on. Just like we read earlier. We have each other to lean on and to help each other. That's our job. Help your brother and sister in Christ have something to lean on. Because this is the work of God that we should all be doing. Maybe you're in the audience and you've never named Christ's name. You've never come to Him. You've never heard what the people said after they found out that they had killed the Son of God in Acts chapter 2. And they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter answered them and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Brethren, if you have need of that, don't wait another minute. Because, hey, you don't know if you're going to have another minute. If there's any way that we can help you tonight, please come while we stand and sing.